of you and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The first two verses is the text for our sermon today. And the title of the sermon is Keep Looking to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. So let us give our attention now to the reading of God's saving and infallible word found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would go forth, piercing our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would bless now the preaching and the hearing of the preaching of your word, and that your people would find application for their faith, and that those who may not yet be in faith may come to faith and see the beauty of Christ, the need of a Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that you will equip your people, even through this service, for the good of your church, and for the glory of our God, and for the blessing of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are nearing the end of our epistle, although it will take a bit of time to get to the end. But we have seen throughout the epistle so far the superiority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over all things, whether it be angels or whether it be the old temple service, the sacrifices under the Mosaic law. We see in Christ the fullness of the Savior. And we have the testimony of the prophets and the law and the Psalms testifying as well of Christ's excellence, and that he is the one who brings salvation to sinners. In this last chapter, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we provide a wide collective witness of believers of old and of their faith and what the Lord did through them, even despite many of their failings. Now it is time for the reader of this epistle to learn and apply the teaching concerning faith. The Lord gives us three things to take to heart in these two verses here. First is to see and understand the witness that God has given you. And secondly, get to running and applying your faith to your life. And thoroughly keep your focus set upon King Jesus Christ. So our first point, the great cloud of witnesses. If you remember your Old Testament history, Israel, led by Moses, coming out of Egypt, a land of slavery, were not allowed to wander defenseless and aimlessly throughout the desert. But they were led and guided by the Lord himself. The Lord physically guided them with that cloud that directed them in their way during the day. In fact, the Lord used a cloud many times. The Lord used a cloud to come down and to dedicate the tabernacle. And it would come down and it would sit in essence on the mercy seat of the ark to denote that God is before them. God is in the presence of the camp of his people. And then the tabernacle was a place of worship, holy worship. And even when Solomon dedicated the temple many centuries later, again, the cloud comes down from heaven. And so we have the witness in a physical way. We think of clouds in one way, but what this verse is trying to tell us that God has provided many, many witnesses through many, many different means. That leaves all of us, all of mankind, without excuse. But the centrality of the witness of the Lord then and now, maybe even more so now, is the Word of God, the written Word of God. And so when that beautiful pastoral epistle of 2 Timothy, we have chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is so beautiful. And we as Protestants, we quote this passage. We believe in this passage. We are blessed by this passage. All Scripture, all. Not some, not bits. Not the New Testament only, but all Scripture is given. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, or you can substitute the word teaching, for reproof to you, for correction, your correction in your life, for instruction to teach you in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. This is what we desire, is it not? I want to be more functional for God. I want to be more competent in my calling as an employee, or maybe as a owner of a business, or maybe as a civil servant, maybe as an officer in the armed forces, but definitely as parent, as a member of the church. We need to have in our heart the sentiment. You know, we a couple weeks ago we sang from Psalm 19. Let me share with you verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, it doesn't matter where you begin. I really don't know much. That's an honest thing to say for everybody. Everybody needs to say that. When people say, I know a lot, they're just arrogant and prideful, and they really don't know much. But the Lord makes wise the simple. And in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. God's word helps you to do that. We're going through Proverbs in our family devotions. As I try to point out, Proverbs is preventative. It doesn't talk about you have committed this sin, therefore you have to clean up this mess. There's other passages of Scripture that points us to deal with that. But it talks about how not to get into the mess. Not to enter folly. Not to go in the way of the sinner. To avoid company that is corrupt. To be prudent in your finances. To be godly as a parent. To be fair in your business dealings. All areas of life. But all of it is to glorify God. So keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How do you know if someone's truly a believer or not? Well, there's several tests. But I think one thing that is critical, that they have a hunger to learn the Word of God, whether they can read or not. They want to hear it. They want to be instructed by it. They want to be comforted by it. They want to glorify God by knowing and practicing the teachings of God's Word. So when you know the Word of God, when you are learning about God's revealed will, you have all that is needed to live in your life. and to live out your faith. The Lord feeds you each day when you open up the Bible and you read and meditate upon it. And you pray for understanding. You pray for application. You can't access the Word of God and be knowledgeable of it without the Lord's help. And this is where some scholars fall off the deep end. They don't think they need faith. They come with scoffing and scorn and ridicule to God's Word, and then you hear them being interviewed on TV and you think, a fool. He doesn't know the Word. How many degrees does he have? But the Word is our teacher. By the work of the Spirit, knowledge informs you of your dilemma before a holy God. Knowledge teaches you that you must pursue Him with all your heart. But that knowledge in itself does not drive you. The actual working out of your faith takes strong effort. And so we have the witness. It's abundant. And you know what? In this generation, we're in the 21st century, there's a greater liability upon you. I don't know if you're aware of this. See, in Abraham's generation, they had the oral tradition of the Word. There wasn't a written Word. The oral tradition was passed. I mean, his generation is without excuse, but when you come to Moses, there's the writing of the law, the five books of Moses, and you have prophets and David and coming and adding more scripture, and then you have the apostles, and they record their witness, and we have the four gospels, and then we have the epistles. And that was 2,000 years ago. But in the last 2,000 years, as you've been learning in a large degree in church history class, there have been books, there's been debates, there has been councils debating issues. The witness of God's Word and God's works and the church witness has been magnified from century to century to century. So when we take our European vacation and we go to, you know, Western Europe and even Eastern Europe, Southern Europe, Northern Europe, wherever we go, we find churches. We find statues of prominent church people, good or bad. We find, you know, historical markers of great events. There is a witness. And how many books, how many Christian books have been written over 20 centuries? Now, 21 centuries. We can't count. We don't know. And so you, our generation, have more witnesses than all other generations combined. And so we must heed. We must heed the witnesses. And as Christians, we confess, yes, the Lord has witnessed to me, and I believe. But then that brings us to our second point, casting away the burden that slows you down. I mean, the epistles are written to believers. I mean, it is for unbelievers. It's information for unbelievers, and they should obey it as well, but it's primarily written to believers. And so there is nothing, brothers and sisters in the faith, there is nothing stopping you from doing God's revealed will. The Holy Spirit's in you. You profess with your heart that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that this is the infallible Word of God. That this is the rule of your faith. And so, why therefore are you hindered? This epistle is asking that. See, nothing but what you choose will hinder you. The things that hinder you, you have chosen to hinder you. It is sin. It's not my sin hindering you. It's not your neighbor's sin hindering you. It's not your family member's sin that's hindering you. It's your sin. And my sin is hindering me. So are your priorities mixed up? So we need to look inside ourselves. That's self-examination. We have to look at our life. Where does sin lie? What sin have I not thoroughly dealt with? Why am I not running at times? Maybe you're in a sprint right now, and praise the Lord for that. But sometimes we're not sprinting in the faith. We're walking slowly. We're crawling. Or sometimes we're in a standstill. We're not progressing in faith. We're not applying faith in our troublesome situation. That's your fault. But you need help from the Lord. And so it is important for us, because God is truth, you're saved by God's truth, that we must be people of truth. We must speak always truth. I don't understand a Christian lying. I mean, I can understand other sins, and it's not to say I've never lied, but truly, Christians lying to one another is hideous. But to lie to the Lord is worse. And so we must stop making excuses. We must get to it. There is an inconvenience and there's a sacrifice, yes, even in ministry. What exactly is hindering you from serving in ministry? Or maybe serving others in your family? Or maybe even doing your work where you get paid rightly and thoroughly as you were hired to do? Does your conscience not speak to you? We all have hindrances. We've been taught many useful things in God's Word. Perhaps it's not an issue of involvement in ministry. Maybe it's more of a personal nature. Perhaps it's for us husbands, as head of the household, maybe we're not practicing headship rightly and leading our family. Perhaps that's, for your wife's submission. Remember, when you submit to your husband, you're trusting the Lord. It's not looking to your husband as infallible. It's looking to the Lord as perfect and good and always will be good. And He works even through our husbands. Obedience for children. You may yearn for the time when you can be an adult and you can be on your own and make your own decisions, and that time will come, Lord willing. It's strange how adult kids often call their parents for help. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But we have faced challenges because we still wrestle with the sin nature. It is still seeking to be active in our lives and leading us contrary to the way of the Lord. Now, we could have loved ones in the way. Now be careful how I say that. We might put someone on a pedestal and say, I just want to please them. Whatever they want, I will do. Is that what the Lord would have you do? As you please the Lord, you know how to please others. And sometimes you might have to say no. Or, I have another priority before the Lord first. There are many sins that we can have. And they're known sins to others. Maybe they're not. They should be known to you. We should take seriously the teaching of Scripture and apply it to our faith. And when sin slows us down, it hinders us, whether in ministry or whether in truly loving and caring for our family, or perhaps in expressing our faith in a way of witness in the workplace or in just in our neighborhood. So, mothers, what sacrifices are you willing to make to bless your family? Your desires and wants put aside for more important things. How do we rank things in priority? That's can be challenging, but we should seek counsel if we need to. But in everything, we should seek to glorify God and bless others. In the two commandments, all the commandments are summed up. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That involves obedience, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the most simplest way of saying how you live your life. And so look at your life. I'm not here to point out your besetting sin. I don't know it. Maybe I could guess for some of you, but I might be way off. But it's for you to know and for you to deal with. There might be a habit that is sinful. And there might be an emotion. Maybe it is so much love towards a thing or person that you've made them an idol. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's just anger. Well, we could develop a very long list. But when we just have a little faith, and we just live by a little faith, we're just meandering. We're kind of like a boat without a sail or an engine on the ocean. You're just going to be tossed to and fro. We are to run the race, our text says. You know, if you're a runner, of course you can tell I'm not a runner right now, but you must be light. You know, you don't put a backpack on you, on your back, and try to run a marathon. You must be light, and you must go, and you must go fast to win. Luke 21, verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Now, for most Christians, I think it's probably more the latter, the cares of this life. You know, as Americans, I'm hearing more and more that we're not like the best country in the world. The life, the quality of life is not the best, but it's pretty good, regardless where you are. But there's a lot of cares. You know, if you have a car, you have to pay car insurance. And you got to fix things continually. You know, tires rotated, and you have a home or apartment. You have to pay utilities, and you got to shop. You got to get food. I mean, go to school. You have to register. You got to pay and make sure things are paid for. I mean, there's everything you do. There's just so much, many details, so many things to take care of. And so we can be filled up with the cares of this life, because this world is so demanding on us that we may mistakenly think that justifies not devoting ourselves to learning and implementing God's word and truths fully to our life. Often Christians in America, you know, say, "Well, I just don't have time for the things of God." You know, you're choosing not to have time. You might be pressed for time, indeed. You might have emergencies. Maybe you have to set some priorities differently. But you choose to do what you do. And we do have certain duties before the Lord. And we might have to adjust things and priorities. But do not let your duties choke out the application of your faith, your service to the brethren, or even to your own family. There is a balance. There is such a thing as balance. Balance means you don't go too far one way or too far the other way. So we need to grow in our sanctification. We need to deny the deeds of the flesh at all times. And so, are you growing faith? That's one of my questions. Are you growing in spiritual despondency? That is not the place to go. If there is a problem in trusting and serving God, are you going back to the Word, to the witness of God's Word? What does your faith tell you to do? Paul, by the Holy Spirit, penned these words in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so if you're justified, that means you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you live by faith. Remember chapter 11 of Hebrews. And there are some people in there, you might have thought, how did they get into this list? I think they were failures through and through. I mean, they did one good thing, but they were not good role models for my children. I would not have them teach a Sunday school class. I would not, ask them to disciple or witness on the street corner. Of course, we don't know all about these people, but when the scripture says they were of faith, they were of faith. We should not criticize them, but when we see their failings, we should think, what about mine? Because when you see the failings of Lot, and the list is long. I mean, Samson, Jacob, and we can go on David, definitely. We think, well, that was dumb for him to do. And indeed it was. But what are you doing that is perhaps dumb? What are you doing to correct your situation? So understand, you're living by faith is not optional for you as a believer. It is necessary for you to seek the gift of faith, even if you're an unbeliever. So you, in other words, are not to ignore faith, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. You have to keep it still. You have to grow in faith. You have to exercise faith. You have to inform faith. The world wants you to put off faith. The world says, Christian, you can be here, but do not express your faith. Do not tell others about God, about what He requires. Keep your faith inside of your head. And that's Satan speaking. Now, are you running the race? God has called us to the race. Are you growing in your faith? Now, an honest Christian would say, I'm not growing as I should. I'm not growing fast enough. I look at days, I look at weeks, and I even look at months, and I really don't see growth. And I think it's hard for us to see growth, if we're honest. And maybe that's why if we see a growth of faith in others, we should tell them about that, to encourage them. And faith can be slow, it can be subtle. In growth, but ask yourself some questions. Is repentance growing for you? Before that, is confession of sin growing? Well, I haven't confessed a sin in 3 weeks, you might think. Well, we should do it every day. Are you growing in your faith? Is repentance growing? Are you developing greater and greater trust when you absolutely have no idea how God will provide or how God will resolve this conflict with person X, Y, and Z. But you trust God will be with you and will give you strength to endure even if they hate you the rest of their lives. Are you forgiving others? That's part of faith. You've been wounded, I'm sure, deeply. But have you forgiven others as Christ has forgiven you? That's what Scripture says. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Has Christ forgiven you halfway? A tenth of what you should be forgiven? Or has He forgiven you 100%? And there's no doubt. He has forgiven you. And He will not change His mind. You need grace in order to forgive. Do you think of Christ's sufferings were caused by your sin? Do you feel a weight of that? A love for God for that? A humbleness by the Spirit because of that truth? The Lord understands you still have sin and you struggle with sin, but He provides a means of grace to all His people. And this is why it's important for you to be here today to worship the Lord your God. And this is important when when the benediction is finished, that you start fellowshipping with one another. I know some of you have already started that. I mean, it's good. I mean, I know I had to sometimes like drag you into the worship service, get things started because you're fellowshipping. And so I don't apologize about that. We had to start and we had to finish. But this is why we have the fellowship lunch. It's not about the food. It's about fellowshipping. Because we don't see each other, all of each other, throughout the week. But we want to strengthen each other in faith. Encourage, remind each other. I feel real down. Oh, this is terrible. This is not going to get better. I mean, we say to our brother and sister, no, you're not thinking right. Remember God's word. Remember what we just sang. Remember what was just preached. And let me share from my devotions. We remind each other of God's faithfulness, God's power, God's covenant, and the work of Christ. And we're here to encourage one another in the faith. So the Lord understands your struggles. And he understands that you can prevail, and he gives the means. Because you can't do it on your own. And so even that besetting sin, some translations have that besetting sin or the snare, the sin that easily ensnares you. Pray for an increase in faith, a greater watchfulness. What's the triggers of temptation? And what is the opposite of my reaction to this besetting sin? How can I apply faith? And it's amazing how Paul, you know, has to counsel born-again believers. We're still doing that today. About repentance. And we need to remind our scriptures in Colossians 3:8. He says to Christians, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy even, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. You need that reminder, and so do I. So what about that sin that ensnares you? Why coddle that sin? That sin is your enemy. That sin is just wants to have mastery over you. Have others pointed out that sin to you? And you reacted with defiance, anger, self-righteousness? Because if it's been pointed out to you, why have you not dealt with it? Have you ignored a rebuke? Have you said it's just a little sin? A tiny, tiny sin? Not as big as Joe's sin? Now that's the big sin. Let me tell you about Joe's sin. No. It's about our sin. Do you lie to yourself and others by saying, I've got it under control? Reminds me of someone talking about their pit bull, you know, just growling and the saliva is coming out. I got him under control. No, I don't think you do. You really don't. It is tripping you up. It's preventing you from further blessing. We have to see the evil of our sin. Especially that sin that snares us. It's a fallacy to think salvation is a one-time event. And repentance is when you confess Christ and you put away a particular sin. That's a start. But you have to repent from sins, plural. So these are strong words from God in our text. God's words are strong. And so is grace. Remember, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now, James, again, writing to believers, chapter 1, 21, says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, we are in a process of sanctification. You are saved, yes, but you need to continue to repent because you need to continue to ask for forgiveness. You need to continue to be obedient and you need to continue to grow in knowledge and obedience and repentance. And confession, it is lifelong. And the more we do these exercises, the more blessed and joyful we are. Now, all Christians should echo the testimony of Paul. At the end of his life, he wrote 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7. He has these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." See, there's a finishing of the race. "I have kept the faith." See, Paul could say these words at the end of his life. And when he recounts all that he has done, he said, "It was not me, but it was God's grace working in me." And so it's God's grace working in you. See, you can't be passive. I think a lot of people have this misconception. I believe and God will just make things happen. Well, the God rules over all things, so all providence pours out as God wills. And there's a power of God in that. But he has called you to work 6 days out of seven. God has called you to pray for your bread. God provides it. And I'm sure there are more days he has provided than we have prayed for it with thanksgiving. But don't assume. Don't assume the Lord will just give you what you need if you're not honoring him. Do you realize Satan cannot prevent you from repenting from any sin? So when we come to the topic of repentance, you can't say, "Well, Satan is really working in my life." Well, he's working to tempt you. He might be working to afflict you. He might be working to bring tribulations and persecution and all form of evil against you, but he is not working in your heart, believer. And so therefore, repentance is between you and the Lord. Now, it's ourself, whether it be pride or maybe it's embarrassment. Or it could be a love for something that we don't want to give up, that we should, that is preventing us from dealing with that sin. And that attitude begs for the Lord to administer his strong discipline in our lives. In fact, as we progress in a few more verses in the next few weeks, there's a lot of talk about discipline from the Lord. You know what? We all have experienced it, and we probably will experience it again, too. So run the race before you. We live in a self-indulgent generation. I remember the 70s was known as the me generation. I just naturally followed it. It's an unbeliever. Me, 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 me. Mom, I want this. Give, 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 give. But it's a wicked thing. So many luxuries around us to distract us. It's a kind of sobering thing for America right now. I think we're slowly waking up to realize that I can't necessarily have everything my parents had or my grandparents had. I might have less, and my children might have less. But do you have the Lord? Do you have his salvation? That is the question. Great news is that if you love the Lord, you will heed his teaching, and his will and his power will be working you in a mighty way, because you are focused on the word of God. You're praying, you're laying forth your heart, and God's grace is effectual in completing your salvation, your sanctification over every trial, over every temptation, over every sin, and all the assaults of the enemy. There is victory reserved for God's people. It is guaranteed. But how do you get there is the question. The goodness is not simply God loves you and forgives you due to the blood of Christ. That is a truth. But he is with you always. And his interest is for you to grow and to be like him, to reflect that image of God and holiness, a dedication. I am putting the Lord first. My life is for the Lord. My family is going to be focused on the Lord. The kingdom is the focus of my ultimate labors, even though I can't devote 8 hours a day to it. But that is where my heart is. The Lord loves his people. The Lord forgives his people. The Lord died for his people. So the Lord doesn't say these words in simply a rebuking manner, but in a loving manner. And the Lord has promised that there is no one, no one able to pluck his people out of his hand. And that includes you. So when we're intentionally ignoring this exhortation, the Lord will deal with us. He'll wake us up. But the Lord will have his people prevail. You know what the Lord said to Israel of old? He says it to the church today, as he did in Amos 6:1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. We can't afford to be at ease. The forces are gathering daily. They want to silence you. They're at work. They're at work throughout all the corporations. Well, no, I shouldn't say all. The mass, powerful, big corporations, government, even our government, the most probably church-friendly government in the last 200 years, is no longer that. And so this brings me to the final point. Look and keep your sight upon the Lord Jesus. So abandon all notions of living your faith by merely your own efforts. God does not want that. That's dishonoring to the Lord, and that's disastrous for yourself. Holy Spirit teaches us here to look unto Jesus. Remember when we were in the second chapter of Hebrews. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so, we hurt for the suffering of one another. Remember, Jesus suffered. Jesus, God himself, took upon himself a human nature, and he suffered. He suffered because of you. He did out of love. Jesus is your captain. It's a great terminology. So we should think of ourselves at times as soldiers. We're ready to carry out the commands of our leader. You know, soldiers eat together. They sleep together. They labor together. They fight together. And they risk their lives for one another. Jesus has already shown the ultimate love that he has given his life for you, Christian. And so there's other analogies God gives us in 2 Timothy 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, the scripture is very clear about your salvation. It is from the Lord. Jesus is indeed the author and finisher of our salvation. It is Jesus, the Son of Man, who fulfills all the terms of the law, but he wants you to be obedient to the law. For that is the reflection of righteousness that has been given to you, for you have the righteousness of Christ if you believe. And as the second Adam, Jesus is your head. He is our covenant head, and all faithfulness is to be directed to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But life and faith requires you to give up things at times, to surrender things. And we must work out our salvation daily. So what have you done yesterday in your furtherance of your salvation? How did you pray yesterday? How did you read the scriptures yesterday? How did you meditate on the word? How did you reflect? Where did you fail and ask for forgiveness? It is a hard thing. But that's why we pray for grace. Lord, give me the strength to love this person. I know I'm commanded to love this person, but they're not very nice to me. Sometimes they take me for granted. Now, maybe that's a wrong perception or right. We don't know. Sometimes we do not know. But it is hard, and we have to humble ourselves. In Hebrews 7:25, again, we heard these words earlier. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is how diligent the Lord is towards his people. And this is why we can't just say the words of the psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 98. This is why the psalms really beg to be sung. Remember the first two verses? I'll read you from the Bible text. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Oh, great thing to rejoice over. Understand the Lord Jesus is the captain of your faith. He leads you from victory to victory. There is no defeat with Christ. And so often Christians lose hope, for they're not remembering what Jesus has done and is doing. We must trust on him. We must call upon him. We must maintain faithfulness before him, even at a personal cost. So what is the joy that's set before you? And it said of Jesus Christ that he has a joy of the redemption of his people, and that he will be exalted in the end. How is this possible? Why did Jesus have the joy before him as he's going to the cross, the most heinous thing ever done in all of history? Well, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Why does God have pleasure in saving sinners? We really don't know, do we? And it goes on, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So he wants you to finish that race. And it's a good pleasure of Christ that he's highlighted, for he is the person of the Godhead who suffered for sinners. It was the second person of the Godhead who did that. Have you remembered the anguish of Jesus? Suffering, the words recorded in Psalm 69 or 22. Do you remember he scorned the shame of the cross because he wanted to redeem sinners? So you must not despise the ridicule when you experience it. You must not despise it and think, no, this is too costly. Christ suffered to the end. Keep your sight on the risen Christ. Remember, he sits now at the right hand of the Father. Psalm 2, Psalm 110 says, all the nations have been given to him. He is ruling over all things. He's continually putting his enemies under his feet. He is continually making intercession for you out of joy, out of a love for you. And so let us reflect that love back to him in our faithfulness. Acts 5:31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, all of history is moving. It's moving towards the completion of the salvation of the elect. That's what history is about. And for the exaltation and the glorification of God. Those are the two objects of history. It's not for one nation to be above the other, all the others. God's providence is always has an outcome to further the believer's sanctification. And a lot of times we don't understand how, especially when we're weeping or suffering. But you'll have those written in the book of life come to faith. And Christ's absolute power over the devil guarantees that he will have his secret will and his revealed will prevail. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's what you should meditate upon. Oh, this is a promise of perseverance. It does not involve you believers to practice great negligence, but rather great diligence. applying the teachings of Christ in your faith. You're not to be idle in your faith. You're to live it out, practice it, apply prayer to your faith, apply reading of scriptures and meditating and learning and fellowship and worshiping. Remember the assurance in Romans 8? Again, their promise. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So as a Christian, you will not be condemned. Ever. And this is why you should become a Christian. You should pray that God would make you a Christian if you are not yet. So listen to the witness of God's word. Run the race that is set before you, looking to Christ and Christ alone to strengthen you. He has come to save sinners. He has done all the work of redemption. And remember, the Lord suffered shame, but it was his joy to do so, to bring salvation to the lost. May we rejoice in him. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that we would glorify you in our faith. But Lord, we have the daily petition, increase our faith, strengthen our faith. Lord, may we be consistent in going to your word and feeding upon your graceful words and words of warning, words of truth, sometimes even words of rebuke. But Lord, that is good for my soul. And so, Lord, may we not despise your providence in our life. May we not grow unthankful for what we have or even what we don't have. So, Lord, may we see the most valuable thing is our God and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the privilege of having the written word in our hand. And so, Lord, bless all here with an increase of faith who have faith, and any who may not have saving faith, more, Lord, may it come to them. For indeed, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, as we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.